The following message by Pastor Josh Nelson is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your loving kindness towards us as you give us your word. It's everything that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, I pray that this morning we'll focus on you, how wonderful, how powerful, how great you are. Let us never forget that you are holy, 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 and that you truly, truly reign. Lord, grow us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you don't mind, I have an illustration to begin the time in the Word. And I'm gonna say that some of you have probably seen or heard this illustration before. And if you have, that's wonderful. I just ask that you play along. Maybe wow, ooh, a little bit for the first time. But, you know, when we talk about faith, when we talk about the gospel, oh, yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, it seems as though there's always some sort of obstacle between man and God. And we've often seen the bridge illustration when we're thinking about the gospel. Everyone knows what I'm talking about. There's God on this side. There's a great chasm in the middle. And then man, and the only bridge that gap is with the cross, right? Well, I didn't talk to the deacons, but I'm sure that they would not appreciate me putting a great chasm up here on the platform, zoning issues and whatnot. So we're going to have to go with the ladder, right? But it seems as though there is a huge gap between mankind here on earth and God. And it doesn't seem as though Christianity is the only religion that understands this. It seems as though every major religion in the world in some ways understands that there is a difference between where we currently are and where we need to go, right? But there's a big difference between other world religions and those who name the name of Jesus. Am I right? I think I'm right. Well, one of the big differences is that other world religions, and you know what? I'm going to stop saying other world religions. I'm just going to say false gospels, because I think there are times where we hear that, other world religions, and we think, what? Not me. Could never be me. That's them, right? Well, seems that false gospels often teach that in order to get to God, or in order to get where you need to go, you have to work. You got to climb, right? So you take that first step, right? Maybe you go and you attend church, or maybe your parents have always attended church, or maybe you ready for that? Thank you. Or maybe. You earned all your Awana badges, right? Or you know what? You tithed. Tithing is a good thing, right? We do that. Or maybe, you know what? You tithe. You've read your Bible. You've earned your Awana badges. Maybe, you know what? I got to be nice to people too, right? I guess I can do that. Or you know what, maybe we'll go another step and say, I'm in a prominent position in my church. Right now I really am, right? Or you know what, maybe I supported that missionary, right? And I could keep going, I really could. I don't think my balance is that good, and there's a warning label that says don't step on this one, so I won't. But you know what, I think that other world religions, but also just false gospels. This is the message that they teach. This is what they preach. This is what the good news of the gospel of Jesus is not. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is not you climb ladder rings, you do this work, you attain, and somehow you'll be able to grasp it. That's what false gospels would have us believe, right? They would have us believe that if we just take that next step, if we just try a little bit harder, if we just believe that we can do it, we can somehow reach God. We can somehow reach salvation. But you know what the true gospel says? And by the way, Paul says, when he's talking about false gospel, he says, and by the way, there isn't another gospel. We use the term false gospel, but that's a little silly because there is only one true gospel. And that one true gospel is that God himself, he descended for us. God himself said, I'm going to do the work. I'm going to get messy. I'm going to come to the sinful, dirty, evil world. And I'm going to die for you. I'm going to make it so that this ladder, it's a one way only. Jesus came down for us. And I love the quote, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation, you know what it is? Is the sin that made it necessary. See, when we think about false gospels, they say you reach, you work, you get there. And Jesus said, I already did it. I already completed it. It is finished because of his love for us. What a great reminder. Praise God for that. We never need to ever take that for granted. But, unfortunately, the lie of work, the lie of you reach and you climb and you get there, it's a pervasive lie. It's been around from the very beginning. And it still is around today. Paul, when he's writing to the Galatians, he covered it. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. This is some of the most strongly worded. Now you're remembering that, so that's okay. I can fumble over my words, and that's fine as long as you remember that. This is some of the most strongly worded portions that Paul ever wrote. He is serious about this because it is such an important issue. He is proving, once again, it seems, to the Galatians that it is not by work that we are saved. We do not climb the ladder and get to God. It is by faith and faith alone. And so in verses 1 through 5, he gives a personal or an experiential argument. We'll look at that in a minute. He reminds the believers that you have experienced salvation. And since you have experienced salvation, that is a reason why it is by faith and faith alone. And then through verses 6 through 14, we see that he transitions and gives a scriptural argument. He not only says, it's not just your experience that should tell you that you're saved by faith and faith alone. He also says, scripture itself says you're saved by faith and faith alone. So he comes at it in two ways. And this morning we'll only get to verse 9, but we'll cover both in a little bit. But as we jump into verse 1, remember I said verses 1 through 5, it's all about Paul reminding that it's the personal experience that we've had that reminds us that it's by faith alone. We do need the scripture as well, right? Because personal experiences, they can be misguided, right? And that's what happens with the Galatians. Here they have these personal experiences that they truly did receive faith. We'll look at that in a minute. But these people called the Judaizers, we've used that term before. These are people that would tell the Galatians, the believers in the Galatian church, they would tell them that what you have done is great. Trusting in Jesus is great, but. Now, if anybody ever says trusting in Jesus is great, but, you can just turn off, right? Because what they're going to say next is wrong. But they say trusting in Jesus is great, but you also need to follow the law. There's also some things that you need to do. There's also some ladder rungs that need climbed. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Now, that word foolish, we need to understand what Paul is saying here, because in Matthew chapter 5, 21, Jesus says what? He says, be careful how you talk to people. Don't call each other fools. Well, the word that Jesus is using in Matthew 5, 21 is really, it carries the idea of a godless person. And Paul, he uses a different term, and his term is not saying that you are godless. He's understanding, he's recognizing, and he's really in a lot of ways affirming the Galatians and saying you are true believers. But the word that he uses carries a weight and an idea of a spiritually dull person. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called spiritually dull. I don't want to be called dull in any way. But he says, you spiritually dull people. Do you think any of them would have maybe perked up a little bit? Because that's what would happen. Paul would write these letters. He'd write these letters, and they would be distributed throughout churches in Galatia, the region of Galatia. And what would happen is, it's not as though they would go through verse by verse, because there wasn't verses. It was a letter. It's not as though there would be someone up there and expounding on Paul. We all know who Paul is, right? No, they would just read the letter. And so in the middle of the letter, here we get, Paul is going on, he's encouraging, he's doing a little bit of rebuke, and then all of a sudden, oh, you foolish Galatians. I could imagine myself, here I am in a church in Galatia, and I'm just kind of sitting, and for two chapters, it's been read, and maybe I'm a little sleepy, right? And then I hear, oh, you foolish person. Oh, you spiritually dull person. I would have woken up a little bit. Everybody's awake. Okay, good. So let's read, starting at verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So let's break down some of these things that Paul is saying. Who has bewitched you? He's not saying who's put a spell on you, but he's saying who has put a cloth over your eyes. You have seen the true gospel. You know the true gospel. You understand that it is by faith and faith alone, but somehow, for some reason, somebody has kind of put a veil over your eyes and misguided you. Someone has taken you from the truth, and now you are accepting a lie. And brothers and sisters, we need to be always on guard. Because just because we know the truth doesn't mean that we could be deceived. Am I right? We always need to be on guard, because any sort of error, anything that is not in keeping with God's word, it can creep in if we allow it to. And so he says, who has bewitched you? Who has fooled you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What's he saying there? Is he saying you were there present at the crucifixion? No. He's saying, I made it plain and clear. I preached this good news gospel to you, and I didn't get it wrong. He's saying, I understood every single word that I was saying to you. I preached Jesus and Jesus alone. I preached faith and faith alone. And it's as if you saw Jesus crucified right before you, because you understood this clear message. And I think that's the first thing that we need to really, truly, not just understand, but pray for our own lives and for the lives of our friends and family. Are we making that gospel message plain and clear? Or are we cluttering it with all this other stuff? If we say you need to believe in Jesus, so come to church. Is coming to church a bad thing? No, you should be here, right? But I think sometimes we unintentionally clutter things up. You understand what I'm saying? It's about Jesus and Jesus alone. So Paul says, I've made it very clear. Verse 2, he says, let me ask only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by hearing what, or by hearing with faith? Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, you believe. You received the salvation by the Spirit. So if you received it by the Spirit as a free gift, why then would you go back to the law? You started off right. You understood it was by faith and faith alone. You got the good news message and you didn't mess it up. So why, if we have started with the Spirit, why do we go back to the flesh? Let me continue to read verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So we finish this section, verses 1 through 5, and this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I am imploring, I am trying to get through to you on the basis of this personal experience that you have had with Jesus. You have received salvation by the Spirit and not by the law. You have been perfected by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And when he uses the word law and flesh, it seems as though he's using it somewhat interchangeably, and that's for a reason, because there's this idea amongst the Judaizers and those that would say that salvation is through works. He's hitting at it, attacking it. That's the word. He's attacking it and said, guys, these two things are connected, because the law, it exposes sin. But can we be saved by the law? Absolutely not. But what are these Judaizers, what are these false teachers saying? They're saying if you follow the law, if you cross every T, dot every I, if you get everything just so, then you have salvation. And Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. If we started with freedom in the Spirit and grace and faith alone, why would we go back to that old, dead way of doing things? And then we see in verse 4, he said, did you suffer? That word suffer could also be translated as experienced. So did you suffer or experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? That reminds me of in 1 Corinthians when Paul is talking about the resurrection. He's saying, if Jesus has not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain, right? You all remember that? It should spark the wording should spark our memory. Did you suffer or did you experience all these things in vain? Did you go through them in vain? If indeed it was in vain? Because it's not. The things that we do here in life, the experiences that we have, the sufferings that we have for the sake of the name of Jesus, it's not in vain. But if we try to perch it against ladder climbing, against working of the law, it is in vain. Keep going. Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Jesus changes. Amen. Jesus changes lives. There is a power that we receive when we put our trust in Jesus. We are not the same. And God can and will work incredible miracles in us, through us. But that's not because of the fact that we go to church. That's not because of the fact that we tithe. That's not because of the fact that we're meticulous in this or that. It has nothing to do with our works. Paul's reminding them, it has nothing to do with your flesh or how well you can follow the law. It has everything to do with the Spirit and the Spirit's power and work in us and through us. Then, in verse 6, he says, okay, these false teachers, they are trying to make you go back to the law. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to quote the law to prove them wrong. Isn't that neat? I think that's neat. Verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. It has always been by faith that a person is saved. Abraham was not saved because of his works. He was saved because of his faith. And this word accounted. So in Genesis 15:6, the word is accounted to him as righteousness. In Galatians 3, we get, now it says counted. But the same idea is is used in the word imputed. Does that now make a little bit of sense to you? So it's as though our account, our amount of salvation is empty. And then Jesus, what does he do? He imputes his righteousness on us when we believe in him. And therefore, it's accounted to us. It's counted to our account. We go from zero to full because of him and faith in him. So the same wording that's used in Romans 4, 11, and 22, and 24 is the same idea back in Genesis 15, 6. When it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We believe God. We believe the good news of the gospel, that Jesus did come to earth, did live a sinless, perfect, righteous life, did go to the cross and suffer and die and take on the wrath of God in our place, and then rise again from the dead. And one day he's coming back for his church. And guess what? When we believe that, all of his righteousness is counted towards us. All of his righteousness is imputed on us. Praise God for that. In adult Sunday school, we were talking about God's justice and that one day we will stand before the throne and be judged. And guess what? I don't want to stand on the basis of my own works because that's not going to go well. Thankfully, I have all of Jesus' righteousness in my account. Praise the Lord for that. He then goes in verse 7, he says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." This should spark our minds, and we should think of Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, when John the Baptist is talking. And what does he say? He says that it's not the physical descendants of Abraham that are automatically counted in. It's the spiritual descendants. It's not just because you have a Jewish heritage that you are guaranteed spiritual life. No, you must believe in the one that is coming. This is John the Baptist talking, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus makes a very clear distinction between those that are sons of Abraham physically and those that are sons of Abraham by faith spiritually. There's a difference. It's like that kid's song, right? Father Abraham, many sons, spiritually speaking. Many sons have Father Abraham, spiritually speaking, right? It just doesn't flow quite as well, right? But the idea is there. It's not those that are of a certain descendants. It's not those that are of a certain race. It's not just because you are part of the covenant family that means that you're in. No, you got to believe in Jesus. And that brings up a really good and interesting reminder that every single one of us needs to know God. He doesn't have any grandkids. We're not born into it. You don't go to church and sit under good teaching, but never make a decision in your own heart. You don't go to church and sit under good teaching and just grow up and just say, "Well, I've always been a Christian." No. There was a point where you were an enemy of God. You were separated from him. You were a sinner by nature and by choice. But if we put our trust in Jesus, then that means that there is a point in time that we've moved from being an enemy of God to his child, a fellow co-heir with Christ. So it's important that we understand that no one is born into it. No one is born into it. Verse 8, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify or count as righteous or impute his righteousness, the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." Did that happen? Amen. I am not of Jewish descent. So he's talking about me right there, and I praise God from that. I praise God that I can be grafted into the covenant family of Christ. I praise God that I can have salvation in Jesus' name. I praise God that it's not about being born into anything. Because if it was based on those things, I'd have no hope. But many of us now do have hope. And when God says, in you all the nations shall be blessed, who's he talking about? Let's give the Sunday school answer here, because that's the right answer. It's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, and that so greatly happened. And it was always God's plan from the very beginning for all the nations to have salvation in Jesus' name by faith. And it is only by faith that we are saved. And then verse 9, we'll finish up the section. It says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's not about the things that we do. It's not about our heritage. It's about our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. I remember there was I may have shared this illustration before, this story before, but there was a ordination council that I sat on. Pastor Sheridan and I, we both sat on this ordination council, it was an amazing time. It was really good. The candidate was sharp, had a good heart, and when he was sharing his testimony, he said, well, my dad was a pastor, and my grandpa was a pastor, my great-grandpa was a pastor, and my great-great-grandpa was a pastor. And I'm thinking, I turned to pastor, because sometimes we chit-chat during those, but it's okay. I kind of nudged him a little bit, and his eyes were just as wide as mine. And afterwards, we talked, and we both said, wow, what a great, I think we used the word legacy. What a great heritage. What a great legacy, right? And then we both connected on the fact that we don't have that heritage. We don't have that legacy. My parents, they're good, godly parents that love Jesus. But beyond that, and same for him. And so while we were sitting there just kind of thinking, what would have been nice to have that kind of legacy. You know what we also said? Praise God that God doesn't have grandkids. Praise God that we're not born into it. And you know what? Praise God, even in this great now pastor, in this great guy who has five generations of pastors in his family tree, even him, he still had to decide to trust Jesus. Even him, he had to say, I will be willing to sacrifice everything I am and lay it down before the cross. And so as we think about how we are saved by faith and not works of the law, I think we also need to remember that this understanding, it should guide us to give any and all glory to God for our salvation. Any and all glory to God for our salvation. Because once again, what did we have to do with it? Nothing except making the mess in the first place. And this should also, not only should we rest in that, and just, this isn't a, oh, we just feel good about ourselves moment, or we praise God for saving us moment. This should also motivate and inspire, kind of light the fire under us to share that good news message. Because here is the sad fact. There are many, many, many people who think that they are saved. There are many people that understand that, you know what? I'm going to heaven. But you know how they think they're getting there? By climbing up these rungs. And guess what? It doesn't work that way. And so what does our message need to be? Consistently, strongly, boldly, our message needs to be, we don't climb up to Jesus. He climbed down to us. And the only way that we reach him is by faith. And I think that we need to be careful how we share that good news message. Because guess what? When we say, come to Jesus, you know what we should say? That. Not come to Jesus and get a haircut. Or come to Jesus and put some long sleeves over the tattoos. Or come to Jesus and start talking like how I talk. Or come to Jesus and start coming to my church. You know what they need to do? They need to come to Jesus. And you know who's going to figure out and work out all that other stuff? Not us. It's going to be Jesus. There's this incredible thing called sanctification. It's this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that means today we should not be the same person that we were 5 years ago. And also, today we should not be the same person as we will be 5 years from now. God is the one that works in our hearts and our minds, and it is His Holy Spirit that is going to change us. It's not that we put all these rules and obligations on people. No. You come to Jesus by faith and faith alone, and He'll work on you. That's how we got to do it.
You've been listening to Pastor Josh Nelson. Pastor Josh Nelson and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit PalosBibleChurch.com.